In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is among us. Today's short little passage from St. Paul's letter to the, or St. Paul's first letter to the Church of Corinth is so packed with so much to discuss, but we only have a few moments. We could talk anything about from the domestic church and what these churches were and the kiss that St. Paul references and who these men were. But today at the end of his, this is the end of his epistle to this church of Corinth, which was actually in great serious need of instruction. Strong, they needed strong and serious words, stirring words to get them back on the way, the proper way to the Lord. This church particularly had fallen into a lot of bickering, a lot of dissension, and terrible immorality. The liturgical assembly in Corinth was living a life very contrary to the gospel of selfless love, agape. So after 16 chapters of exhorting this church, the apostle concludes with 5 imperatives to them. Imperatives. These were not exhortations. These were not simple exhortations. He uses very strong words, at least in the Greek. 5 imperatives that are most critical for the life of anybody who's seeking to live in a sober way, the baptismal vocation. There are 5 imperatives that are just as relevant and challenge you just as much today as they did almost 2,000 years ago to the people in Corinth. 5 imperatives for anybody attending the divine liturgy. 5 imperatives for anybody in the parish. 5 imperatives for every domestic church. The apostle begins with the first imperative. Watch. Be alert. Be vigilant. Now that particular imperative is not unique to St. Paul. It's all through the scriptures. Just to name a handful, Jesus the Christ commanded in Matthew's gospel, quote, be watchful, pray. Why? That you do not fall into temptation. In the Gospel of Mark, our Lord instructs, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus of Nazareth commands, quote, beware. Beware of what? Be on guard against every form of greed. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, we hear the words, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then there's that well-known passage in the first epistle of St. Peter, chapter 5, quote, be vigilant, be sober. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whomever he may to devour. Be watchful, be vigilant. The Greek word Grigorisate. It's a summons, a command. Be sober. Have foresight. Be alert. One of the great dangers of human living is to fall asleep mentally or spiritually? How many times a day do we find our mind just kind of wandering and we're not even present to what's going on in front of us? And we end up knocking over a pitcher of water. We end up knocking over a statue. We have the word accident, and in Greek the word accident means carelessness. We're not being watchful mentally. Oh, the eyes may be awake physically, but are we awake mentally? Are we awake spiritually? How many times have you found yourself reading something online in your book, in the magazine, and you're going along and all of a sudden you stop and wait, I don't even know what I just read the last two or three or four sentences. Staying awake mentally, staying awake spiritually. Our cars, how many of our inventions are all developed to try to keep us awake? Now, with all the technology, all the bells and whistles on these phones, right? You're on the cars, you're going along, and the car can automatically stop you if you're getting too close to the guy in front of you. Or if you want to get over to the left lane, the car will stop you or ring if there's somebody coming on your right or your left. You forget to put your seatbelt on, right? Well, technology, the people who are making these cars, they realize we have a tendency to fall asleep mentally, spiritually. How many times have you been in prayer? Quiet prayer, not saying anything. Take 5 minutes and try to do nothing and just be present to the Lord, and you find that in 5 minutes your mind is going everywhere. You end up falling asleep spiritually. Falling asleep and mentally. And so the scriptures, using that same command that a soldier would understand in Rome, or a shepherd when he's shepherding his sheep, be watchful, be vigilant. Because when an army is not vigilant, what happens? It's going to be defeated. When a shepherd's not vigilant, what's going to happen? He's going to lose his sheep. If a parent's not spiritually or mentally awake when their children are playing in the park, what could happen? The children are going to hurt themselves, or worse, they may wander off. Somebody kidnapped them. The spiritual life is no different. If the baptized person has been given this great pearl, a priceless pearl called divine life, and we fall asleep spiritually, how will you and I be able to defend against the enemy? The enemy that never sleeps. The devil. In what sense are the Good Shepherd, our Lord, or these apostles, Peter and Paul, in what sense and how are they admonishing the church? They're commanding you and me to guard against the evil one who practices these particular evil acts. Number one, dissension. Oh, the devil. In Greek, he's called diabolos, means one who throws apart. The devil is the divider. He's the great divider. He's the great separator. So what he loves is dissension and disunity within a liturgical community, assembly. He loves to see dissension within parish life. He loves to sow dissension in the domestic church between a husband and a wife, or parents and children. Another way that the great diabolos, the great divider, can create dissension in the church is to put forth false doctrine. False doctrines about the creed. False doctrines about the apostolic faith. Oh, we hear much of that in these days. The whole false doctrine of universalism. Doesn't matter who you believe in. We're all going to the same place. You don't need to believe in Jesus the Christ. That's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. Or what about the constant push for unnatural unions? That's the sower of deceit, creating dissension, confusion in the minds of people about God's law, natural law, and church law. It's another way that the great sower of deceit acts. He loves disorder. He loves chaos. Disorder within a liturgical community, assembly. A liturgical assembly should be recognized by peace, harmony, order, and hierarchy, where all the different parts come together into one unity in the body of Christ, singing the one song. But what does the devil love? Let's have disorder in the liturgy, which should be the supreme act of unity. Be watchful against disorder in one's parish life, where people are seeking positions, people are seeking recognitions, rather than coming without expectation, with a heart of selfless love, a heart for service. Or he loves to sow deceit within the domestic church, where husband and wife or children are motivated by self-love rather than selfless love. And what about the other way the devil loves to sow deceit among the sheep? Be watchful against false teachers. And we got plenty of them in our society. Self-proclaimed teachers who could just get on a blog and start writing anything they want. Yet they're proclaiming messages contrary to God's law, contrary to natural law, contrary to church law. Then after watchfulness, the apostle gives a second imperative. Stand firm in the faith. Last week I spoke about the importance of tradition and what that word really means. The importance of holding firm to that which has been traditioned or delivered to us by the apostles and their rightful successors. Stand firm, gives up the Apostle Paul. It's a command, it's imperative. Stand firm, that is, stand with unwavering constancy in what the church has been handing on for 2,000 years. The church gives us the witnesses, the martyrs, who stood firm in what had been given to them by the apostles and their rightful successors. That's why we commemorate martyrs every day in the church, to remind us to stand firm no matter what the waves or winds of the times, the cultural times, may be saying or doing or teaching. And the next two words, the next two commandments are connected. Be men and be strong. Correctly read in the Greek, be men and become strong. What use, though, is it to tell a coward or somebody who's weak to become strong? Or as I hear confessions of people who come to me with years and years of bad habits and addictions, I'm going to go tell them, stop drinking, stop looking at pornography. They're going to go back into it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be standing there on their 100th or 500th time confessing the same sins. So what does St. Paul mean here? He uses in this particular time an uncommon word that he only uses one other time in another letter to another church. And he writes these words. When he says become strong and be men, he means strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What does St. Paul mean? What the weak person cannot do on his own, or even doesn't have an inkling to do, All things are possible by the Holy Spirit. St. Paul said in his own words, where I am weak and afraid, God's power will suffice. He taught in another place, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And the Lord Himself taught, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength perfects your weakness. And the final commandment is the commandment of all God commandments. It's the law above all laws. It's the supreme divine edict from on high, and it needs no other words of explanation. Let all you do, here or as a parish or in your home, let all that you do be done in love. Let's qualify. Be done in selfless, sacrificial love. Christ is among us.